You know, we come to this time in the world, we're on page four next, and that's what we'll sing before we go to the message, but the call today is to pray. People really, all across the board as Christians, think this is a time to pray. Man, if there was a time to pray, this is a time to pray. These songs reflect that. You know, sometimes we want to shine this light all around, but we've got to live it first, right? That first song. And then we have, my eyes are dry. Well, that's a problem, right? Should we not be sighing and crying in a generation that has completely lost its way? I think so sometimes. And so when we sing this next song, it's one I've been punctuating for all of us. It's been very meaningful to me as a prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer, known as the Lord's Prayer. So as we sing this, sing it from the mind and the heart also.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Jones was when I was real little, so I didn't know him till later. But here's the thing. These two apps have messages from some really strong, mighty men of God, but you know what's missing? Messages on prayer. And it's because prayer is so hard to define and quantify sometimes for us. And so what I thought I would do is visit with you today over the issue of prayer. And I'm going to take your attention to Philippians in chapter 1 this evening. Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul loved the Philippian people. They were people who supported him. The Philippian letter is a letter that we could call a thank you note. He is grateful while he's in prison that they've sent to his need. Not only have they sent to his need financially, but also physically, they've sent things, probably, like a care package kind of thing. Because when you're in prison, you're really at the mercy of anybody who is, you know, outside who can get you something. And the Philippians had communicated with him while he was in his ministry and also while he was in his imprisonment. And Paul loved these people because he saw Jesus all over them. The Bible says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, we've found maybe sometimes that particular verse has been signed at the end of a letter in our day. Some people like that verse, two signs. I think my God, Bob never remembers of you. But interestingly enough, that's just the beginning of this, because, you know, it's nice to begin prayer. I believe we're seeing here with thanksgiving. Think about it. It's hard to pray. It's the work of the kingdom, it has been said. It is hard work to get down and pray. And to pray for people and pray for things and for asking and knowing what to ask for, it's laborious, because we want to ask sometimes certain things and we feel like, well, maybe you got the battle going. Is this a selfish thing for me to ask? You know, so when we're thinking about prayer, it's a good thing to just start with what you got. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And it's a good thing to follow Paul's paradigm here. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now we're getting a little bit more context as he unfolds this, because you may not have ever put this together, but the Philippians are the people he speaks about in the book of 2 Corinthians when he talks about the gift of giving. He says, I want you to know, brethren, about this grace that God has given to those in Macedonia. Now, let me put the connectives together in your mind. You remember Paul at one point in his missionary journeys wanted to go east, and the Holy Spirit forbid him. And so he kind of sat down and he didn't know what to do, and he stayed put. And then he had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Right away we begin, okay, I'm beginning to see the clouds part. But notice further that when he did go west, he ended up at Philippi. That's where he got to know Lydia, the seller of purple. He was beaten, and put in jail. And there was this girl who was running around. These are the men of God and all that. The Philippians were a people who really had gotten fired up for God. So fired up, in fact, that they began to partner with Paul. And when you read about his thankfulness for these people, you begin to realize that he is dealing with a people who have really set the bar really high. If you want to look there, you may. I'm going to read it for you. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's talking about the Philippians as pretty much a hub group of people there. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. He said they were impoverished, and somehow that impoverishment made them want to dig down deeper and give away more of their substance. Now that's powerful. He says this was God's grace. In fact, he says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, the financial gift, and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Now, it's a lot of words, but what he's saying in a nutshell is that they had heard there was a problem in Jerusalem financially, and they said, we want to help. And Paul said, we told them you should not do that because you need to keep that for yourself. You know, pastors are, spiritual leaders, and we try to be pragmatic at the same time. But these guys would not be dissuaded. They said, no, we beg you, take this money. We know God will bless us if we do this. He dedicates two chapters to this. And by the way, he did not dedicate those two chapters to this subject because, he's a pragmatist. He dedicated two chapters to this because the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was led to do so. And in the end of chapter 9, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And the unspeakable gift is the gift that we have of giving. Now, I say all that because as a context, in Philippians, you need to recognize these are people who were givers, but they were very poor people who gave anyway. So these are really neat people. So it's really easy to thank God upon every remembrance of them because they challenged Paul on a level that even Paul was taken aback by. Isn't that neat? I mean, don't you want to be that guy that really is a blessing to other people to the point where you sit back and say, man, I have done something for Jesus because I didn't just give with my hand, I gave from my heart. You see, there's a lot of ways that we can enter into our prayers and be in the presence of God. You can enter in with a, what you might call a duty. You know, you go there with a duty and you have this burden on you that's saying something like, you know, I need to pray, so I'm going to pray. But sometimes there's the heart that's saying, you know, I love this person and they're hurting and I just can't not pray. Now, both work and both are good, and duty sometimes goes beyond as it gets started. Because sometimes that's how you got to do it. You got to start with duty, and it should give way to devotional interaction with God. Okay, so God seeks our heart in our prayers. And that's something that we have a problem with. Because we don't want to be seen. It's very hard to be seen. So when you get down into God's presence, sometimes you're feeling like, man, I've got so much to get up to date on because maybe you haven't prayed for a while or whatever. But when we see this, these people were easy to pray for. So this is what I'm saying. Be very mindful that if you start with thanksgiving, that's good. That's helpful. You know, it kind of greases the wheels. He thanks God upon every remembrance of them. He says, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. Then he says what the joy is all about. He says, the joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now consider that. These people started right at the beginning, you know, Lydia says, hey, if you found us to be faithful, come and stay with me in my home. And she hosted the missionaries. When they were released from prison, they went and back to Lydia's house and all the people came around. And there was a real joy in the spirit when they finally did depart because these people, many of them got saved and God's movement was in that city and in that region. So from that point on, evidently, they continued to give. They begged him to give for the Jerusalem offering. They knew that Paul wasn't taking money from people as a missionary when he was out there, and so they would give him there. And so these were really much a part of what he was doing. Now, understand the word fellowship in verse 5 is the word koinonia. It literally means that they were literally with him in their heart. And so it wasn't just giving from their hand. They were engaged. They were really engaged. They really wanted to see what he was trying to do to prosper. Now, if you think of it, the beginning of a matter, the Bible talks better as the beginning. It's a lot easier than the end because, you know, it's hard to, you know, persevere and endure. Getting something started, everybody gets excited, and then they grow weary. These people weren't getting really weary because they saw what Paul was really doing. They saw what was really going on. And so it was really easy for them to give. And it was therefore very easy for him to be rejoicing over them. And so he says they had fellowship with him, which means to have in common something. Their goals were common. Now, may I just say, by way of application, in the 21st century church, we are so busy, we are so overwhelmed, and we're so divided in our affections that it's very hard for us to really, really see what God's doing. In other words, our energies, our efforts, our investments, all of the things that matter the most to us, it's really hard to keep God up at the top shelf, isn't it? And so what we have to do is we have to go back to our Bibles routinely and see what's really true and remind ourselves that really what's eternal is the most important thing. We know this instinctively. As a believer, it's something that's in the DNA. We remember the words very easily that Jesus said when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, right? You take a thought of all the things you want, all your, you know, clothes which you should put on. You know, he says, man, lay up treasures in heaven. And we know this. But isn't it true that it's hard for us to remember how important the eternal is? Well, when we come to a time like we're in right now, where people are being deprived of their rights, we marvel because it's like they're taking away our rights, and we begin to say, "Well, God, please, it's easier to pray when somebody's starting to tug at your basic rights." People are being fined for going to church. People are being, police officers are entering into buildings in certain states in our union. And I heard the pastor up front, I heard some of the recording of one where the pastor said, well, I'm not telling them to disband, you're going to have to do that. And he said, I'm going in to preach and talk to my people. And he went in and he stood in his pulpit and the people were there and the police came in and he said, we have some visitors, folks. And they're wanting us to disband. So I'm just letting you know that we're going to go ahead and preach if they want us to disband. And I think he pretty much dug his heels in a little bit and began to speak and made them to decide what they were going to do. And I'm not really sure how that story ended up because they didn't give the whole story on the radio when I heard the audio of it. We're in a crazy time. It's easier to pray when you're in a crazy time. When you're in a lean time. You see, but when we get rich and we have everything we want, man, it's like, man, we're cruising. We'll get back to you, Lord. Well, we see here that he's very thankful for them. And I think that's a thing for us to put in the back of our minds. If I'm going to pray, maybe I need to start with Thanksgiving rather than anything else. Because the other stuff, you know, if you just think of how good God's been to you, you'll find yourself a lot more comfortable in His presence. Isn't that true? So this is how Paul prays. He says, I thank God for you. And he says, listen, he says, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, you're pressing money into my hand and you're saying, take this to Jerusalem. You're sending me money in my journeys. You guys are amazing. It's obvious that your heart is engaged. Now, at this point, just let me say, we all ought to be wanting to be that guy. Okay, we want to be the person who challenges the other person. Who's getting it going on, right? We should always want to be, you know, iron sharpening iron, you know? We need to be exhorting one another daily while it's called today. Why? Because there's a deceitfulness of sin in the world that will make us to become hardened, right? Lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So I say to you, this is a good example for us. The Philippian people were amazing in that way. And the Bible says, being confident. He says, I thank God. In all my prayers for you, and every prayer I pray for you, making requests, and it's not requests. He's got one prayer in mind. You might note that, because this is not a plural. This is a singular. He's got one prayer that he prays over these people. But he says, and I'm confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Now think about that. He says, I have confidence in my prayer, because I know that God's at work in your life. So how am I going to frame my prayer? I'm going to frame my prayer to help you get where God wants you to be. Now, it's kind of hard to pray for somebody who humbles you and they're spiritually a giant in your presence. I mean, these guys were pretty great, but he knows what they really need. How does he know? Because he's familiar with the Word of God. You can't really pray God's thoughts after him if you don't know the Bible. So you really need to apply yourself to the Bible. A good time to apply yourself to the Bible is maybe if something like a quarantine happened and you couldn't go anywhere. You could maybe spend a little more time praying, right? A little more time reading, a little bit more time listening to good preaching on the radio or finding podcasts that just thrill your heart. I mean, I'll tell you what, I'll just throw it out there. Man, Adrian Rogers will stir your heart every time you hear him preach. He just really always has wonderful messages. I love to sit at his feet for hours on end. But I'm just saying that you can dive into the Word of God, read a book of the Bible over and over and over again. Take the book of Philippians and read it like 10 times in a day. Just keep going. It's only 4 chapters, and that's a couple, 3 pages in your Bible. Just read it, read it, read it. And you're going to begin to find out God will speak to you. And you'll learn that that's how it works. That's what we were doing here before we got quarantined. We were all sitting around the table reading a passage over and over again. We'd interact with it because we could more readily when we were more familiar. Let me move on. He says, it is meet for me to do this. In other words, what he's saying is, it's righteous. The Greek word is dikaios. It's the word for righteous. It is righteous for me to think this of you, that God's going to perfect that which He started in you. He says, because God never fails. You know, once you get some confidence built up, you can begin to pray. Now, what do you really want to see? What do we all want? We would love to see revival in America. Wouldn't we need him? It would be awesome. But where does revival start? Right in me, right? Right in you, right as individuals. We go and we say, hey, Lord, start with me. Draw a circle, start it right here, you know? That's really where we're at today. I mean, if we really wanted to answer the question, what's going on in this world right now? What is going on? Well, God is giving us a chance, another chance, to get honest with Him. I saw a really neat picture that was posted on Facebook, because we're in that now a little bit, and I've never really been in there, and now I can't turn it off. No, it's not that bad for me, but sometimes you can fall in. But this picture was there, and the picture was of Uncle Sam with his hat off at the foot of the cross, praying. Isn't that cool? That's what we need, and yet what we're doing is we're really kind of wrapped up in whatever's going on. I found it interesting in the first few days of the quarantine. I kid you not, I saw three or four people in one store on the same day buying 55-inch TVs. That's what they were buying. I went to work one day and I saw these guys, and two of them were there, and I was talking to them. I said, man, I saw these guys that were all getting 55-inch TVs, and this guy said, yeah, I got one of those too. So this was not uncommon. This is what some people were doing. They were doubling down on their entertainment. And what we need to be doubling down on is our self-examination, our intercession, our witness, our boldness, our ability to maybe step up and say something in a crowd we never would have said something in the crowd in the midst of before. No, he says, it's righteous for me to pray this, because to pray for you as I'm praying some, according to God's will is what he's setting the stage for. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it under the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ means the day when Jesus Christ comes. It means not his second coming in the sense of in the air. It's in the day when he comes back in his kingdom. You see, the day of Christ is when Christ comes on the earth and he sets up his kingdom, separates the sheep and the goats, and suddenly we have 1,000 years. That's the day of Jesus Christ. We know that because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about it, about this very thing. And I'm not going to go off on that because that's another stream, but I want you to know this is a cool time. This is a time of celebration, the day of Jesus Christ. He says he's going to perfect this in you unto the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, just the things that he's working on. You know, he's preparing us for eternity. He's preparing us for the millennium. He's preparing us to rule and reign with him. So whatever we go through, these are pretty important things that he's doing. You know, when you do a school of study, you know, you go to study some particular subject that you want to get a degree in something, there are certain subjects that are really important. You and I are engaged in a discipleship that the Holy Spirit's bringing on us at every juncture. So he's preparing us. So we see Paul saying, I'm confident of that. Verse 7 says, even as it is righteous for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Now, there's another thing. You can always start praying for people that are really on your heart. Loved ones tend to come to mind, don't they? I mean, that's the easiest. I mean, kids, grandkids, friends, husbands, wives, we pray for things that really are on our heart. Start there, and then you can begin to include some things. But for him, he says, it's righteous for me to do this because you're on my heart. Now listen, they're on your heart because God put them on your heart. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do, right? That's what he says. So we understand that he's looking at his own heart, what's here. And his heart was probably at that very moment thrilled because he got a care package with a little funds and a little support while he's in prison. Easy to pray for somebody who just did that for you. And so that's a pretty neat thing. He says, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, when you saw verse 5, for your fellowship, the same word is used here in verse 7, the word partakers. The other one says fellowship, meaning we have things in common. This one means we have in common these things together. In other words, the first time he mentioned it, it was that they just shared a common goal. But here he's saying, we share this goal for the confirmation and defense of the gospel together. We share that together. I'm here, I'm out preaching my heart out, I'm blazing new trails, and you're right there with me. He says, we're doing this together. Even though I'm the boots on the ground, you've got my back. You're the rope handlers. You're the guys who are making sure that I can focus while I'm out there. Now, Paul had a unique situation because of his persecuting before he got saved, and everybody was wondering about him and scratching their head, and they were always saying, hey, he just got a better deal. So he really felt bad about taking any money from anybody. He didn't want anybody to question his motives, so he would not take money from the people he ministered to. If people sent money to him on the way, that's what was going on here. He was taking that, evidently, but he didn't take it from the people he ministered to. Most uniquely, understand that in Corinthians, where he ministered for, we know, 18 months, he said, I only did you one wrong, and that's that I didn't let you pay me. He said, forgive me of that. Because he was so concerned not to be second-guessed. He wanted them to know, I'm pouring out, I'm going to work with my own hands, I'm going to do what I got to do, because I know that you know I came from a different background that was very, very, you know, eyebrow-raising, and I want to make sure nobody makes my glory in vain. So he says in verse 7 that they're bound together with him in his bonds. He says, you're here with me in spirit in my bonds. You're sending me gifts. You know I'm bound. And he actually tells them it's been working out better than you can imagine. People in the king in the house of Caesar have heard about Christ. But then he says, but also in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He says, you're partakers of my grace because it's on your heart too. The things I'm doing, you're excited about. Now, this is one of the reasons why we like to have people support missionaries out of their own pockets and out of their own checkbook at home rather than the church do it, because then you're thinking about them and you're praying for them. Now, I tell you, there was a day when, you know, it wasn't as easy to communicate with your missionaries, and when a church had a missions program, it was wonderful, but now you can actually FaceTime with people on the other side of the world if you wanted to. Now, most people don't do that with their missionaries, but they do. If they've written a check personally and they've got them on their refrigerator and they're praying for them, they're gonna be more interested and concerned about them in their circumstances. And they're going to pray for them. Because where your treasure is, there we are helping also. These people are sending money, and he knows they're with him. Verse 8 says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you. Again, this is an indicator of his desire for them. He says, long after you in the bowels of Christ. He says, and this I pray. Now, this is where he actually tells us what the request is. In verse 4, he says, every prayer of mine for you making requests. And here's the request. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. Now understand that he used that word day of Christ in verse 6, and now he uses it again. He's got his goal on eternal things. So he's not praying for temporal things for these people, he's praying for eternal things, which I think is very interesting. And first thing he says, I want your love to abound more and more. Now, we've talked about this, but the word love is a Greek word agon, and it means much. So the word means much, and it's been kind of commandeered by the apostle to indicate you make much of other people. Now, it's very easy for us to be self-absorbed when we have so much, you know, in our possession, you know, like the man who's saying, I'm going to tear down my barns and make bigger barns. He's so busy with his own stuff because he's got so much stuff. But if we begin to make much of other people, other things can begin to fall into a proper place in our lives. It's not wrong to have possessions, right? It's just wrong that possessions have us. And that's one of the big distractions when we live in a nation where, you know, everybody's got plenty. So what I'm saying to you is that these people are being prayed for. And what does he ask? He says that your love may abound more and more. But not just that your love may abound, because this is a real problem with Christendom today. We don't know what it means to love people. We think it means to be good to everybody, be nice to everybody. But sometimes it means to confront somebody. You know, the Bible says, iron sharpens iron. So sometimes there's a little conflict if you're going to do that. The Bible talks about the fact that we're supposed to, if you see a brother overtaken in a fall, if two go to a guy in Matthew 18, you know, one guy goes and another two guys go to the church, sometimes you've got to put people out. Sometimes you've got to put out the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was having a relationship with his stepmother probably. And he says, you've got to deal with that. And love does that. Why? Because love is wise. Love is good. Love is righteous. Love is not some ushy-gushy, feel-good kind of thing. And he says, I want your love to abound more and more. And he says, I want your love to abound more and more. What? He says, in knowledge and in all judgment. Now that really qualifies. Boy, that puts a guardrail on either side. He says, you just don't give to everybody just because you're so giving. You give decidedly, directly, profitably, understanding what you're doing, and you love them in the way that you pour out yourself for them. You get behind things, and you help people, you get under people. You know, sometimes you give to somebody. I know of a guy in school who had no shoes, and I saw somebody giving this guy, he snuck him shoes. He bought him shoes, he took them to him, and put them outside of his door. It just blessed him, and it cost him money to do it, because he didn't have the money, but he did it. And he was using that moment of this guy's need to get closer to the Lord and make much of the Lord, make much of this guy, and kind of humble himself and put himself in a place of vulnerability. Now, that was his time. He was young. He was starting out, and it worked for him. But what I want you to know is that sometimes people are confused about what it means to love. Do you know it's loving to tell somebody that if they don't trust Jesus, they're not going to make it to heaven? That you can't get to heaven on the basis of your works? It sounds mean. People take that offensively, and so we all say, well, we shouldn't say anything because people are confronted. No! Sometimes we need to step out of our comfort zone and love them enough to tell them how much Jesus loves them. How our sin separated us from a holy God. And so what we have to have is we have to have knowledge and judgment. In fact, the word knowledge is the Greek word epignosko. It means super knowledge. It means clear, concise knowledge. Knowledge that is experiential and intuitive. In other words, God shows up in your life when you're doing things that He wants you to do. When Robert and I were running against the devil, trying to get this thing set up a couple weeks ago to have that radio broadcast ready for us to be able to do in the parking lot, we began to get some fight back. But then we began to say, hey, I picked something up at the store that shouldn't have worked, and it worked because God showed up. That's kind of the super knowledge level God wants us to get to. Now, you don't get there if you're not ever doing anything. It's when you step out of the boat a little bit, you know. It's a little harder to get it just from reading, because you can get it from watching old David going against Goliath. That's kind of super knowledge, isn't it? He went out there and he whooped up on a giant. And so you see super knowledge, but you want to experience it too. So he wants you to have some of that while you're doing things in service. As it was with Paul and Barnabas, as they served the Lord, the Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas to the ministry which I've called them. You and I have to have super knowledge. We have to have a personal knowledge of Jesus in our lives. And in all judgment. And that word literally has the idea of perception. You need to see. You know, in this day and age, if you see, we see things on the other side of the earth, you know, that are terrible. You know, there's some disaster here, a disaster there. You could actually give all your money away. Right? I mean, there's no way not to. I mean, if you just answered every time you saw a need and you just... But God says, no. He says, you have to grow up and understand there's something I'm doing in your life. Pay attention to me. I will lead you. And you know, He doesn't want you to impoverish yourself just because of every need that's out there. Because... Some are more pressing upon you by the Holy Spirit than others, and you just have to learn how to discern the Lord's power in your life. And He says, I want you to have this love that you may approve. And it's interesting because this is another thing. He's digging down deeper. It's not just that you might have knowledge and judgment. He says, but that you might approve. And that means that you might test and that you might figure out, through testing, the things that are excellent. So you see what I just said leads up to this, because He wants you to have judgment, He wants you to have knowledge, that you may be able to prove the excellent. Approve the excellent. He wants you to choose the excellent. Now, I know that's hard because sometimes we think, I did this, I did that, and we check things off. And that's okay. I don't want to be too hard on people because, you know, we're not all at the same stage in our Christian life. I just want you to do the right thing. It's just always try to say, is it right? And do it, okay? But what we have to do is we have to grow up. You know, when Jesus was going one place, the guy said to him, why don't we do this? And he says, I must needs go here. There's sometimes must needs go. There's sometimes must needs do, okay? Those are things you do. First thing you got to do is love your family, love your wife, love your husband, love your children. That's number one. That's your must needs do. From there, you begin to say, what do I have extra time for? Now, today, we have a lot of extra time because we can get places quickly. We don't have to walk 20 miles when we go somewhere, right? How long did that take? You know, we got a lot of time burned up in just getting somewhere. Not today. You got a lot more time on your hand. We've got dishwashers. We've got mechanical power tools. We don't have to saw all day. We got a power tool. We got the thing done quick. All I'm saying, you've got a lot more time. So that means you've got a lot more time to deal with it, and what are you going to do with it? And so sometimes we have to get to the point where we approve the things that are excellent. Because now that you've figured out, I can get the basics down, I can begin to approve that which is excellent. And he says, I want you to do this. Why? So that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You see, this is saying where he really wants, what he really wants from them is sanctification. He is praying in a word for their sanctification. Now, you're going to be like a shotgun to this thing when you first get saved because you don't know all the Bible verses and all the stories, you know, exploits of the Old Testament and all that. What you have to do is you have to exercise yourself. And that means you try to do good and you try to figure out and whatever's in front of you, like the guy giving the shoes, that was an exercise. And I'm not sure if he ever gave any more shoes to anybody else, but I'm sure he was a giver somewhere as the years went on. And what I'm saying to you is that when he was praying, he prayed with a directive. And the directive was, I'm praying for their sanctification. If they're lost, what are you going to pray? Their salvation. These are your two big issues. And you want people to grow in the Lord. Now, wouldn't it be true to say that probably somebody prayed for you and for me before we got saved? Now think about that. A grandmother, a mom, an aunt, a friend, somebody who knew you. I remember this one lady, her name was Mrs. Craze. Maggie Craze used to pray for us and pray for my mom and finally got us to go to church. And that's where I heard the gospel in a church service because she had to pack a few days and she brought my mom and our family. But she prayed for me. And I had another lady who told me, I prayed for you all those years that you were away from the Lord. It was a couple, 3 years in my high school days. She said, I prayed for you all the time. And I'm just like, wow. And I'm wayward. I'm out in the left field because I had no church upbringing, no anchor, and I'm just kind of floating. And the Lord brought me back. And it's just amazing to think how people pray. And what were they praying? They were praying for me. What do you think they were praying for? Lord, bless David. Help him to come back. What were they praying for you? Now, we need to remember that because that's the kind of prayer he says is a righteous prayer. He says, I know it's meet for me to pray this for you because you're on my heart. God put you there. And so you begin to pray for that. You pray for yourself that you would have this happen too. For your sanctification. For yourself to grow. For the world around you, those people you see. For your preacher that he'd be able to keep his focus because there's so much to get carried away with in this world. You just pray for each person that is important in your life. And you pray a hedge about them. You know what's wrong with America today? We lost our hedge. You give up your heads when you say, God, I'd like for you to leave now. When you walk away from God, and our country has walked away from God. And so we have to say, let us, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, right? We've got to take that disposition and try to be people who pray for people according to the will of God. He says he wants them to be sincere. Why? Because the world in which we live is suspicious of anything that smacks of Christianity today. It just is. And the word sincere here is an interesting word. It means that you can be judged by the sun. In other words, if you had a piece of pottery on a marketplace, many times they would put wax inside the pottery to fill cracks. And a man might take that piece of pottery out into the sun and put it up to the sun. And if he could see through the wax, he'd say, I don't think I want that. And see, you don't want them to look at you and say, I can see through you. I can see you're not real. He says, I want you to be sincere. I want you to be without wax. I want you to be judged by the sun and found to be true and sincere. And he says, and I want you to be found without offense. Now that word is interesting because it means that you're not something that will cause somebody to stumble. It means it's not. It's like bumping. It has the idea of bumping into something. You're not going to be something somebody bumps into and, you know, puts them back on their heels. Now I'll tell you something. If we just took that alone, you know, and began to realize that, you know, the Christian life is about love. He says that your love may abound. That's where it started. But that love has got a governor on it. You see, some people love to the point of never telling the truth. In other words, they won't ever say anything wrong or bad, and they're always telling people they're good, you're going to be okay. But the fact is that love without truth, well, that's hypocrisy. Because you might see them doing something wrong, and you're not going to say anything. So you're loving, but you're not telling the truth. What about truth without love? Well, that's brutality. Okay, you tell them the truth and you're not loving them. I mean, it's like, oh, it's like a jackhammer. No. No, the real limiting factor of our love, the real limiting factor of our love is that we care for others. In other words, we live our lives knowing we don't want to be offensive and we want to be real. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be real. There's your guardrails that we want to make sure that are in place in our lives, which is what sanctification reaches for in us. You know, Jesus, what does it say? A bruised reed he did not break, and a smoking flax he did not quench. His voice was not heard in the streets. Jesus was not out there, you know, slamming people. You say, well, yeah, but he really dressed down the Pharisees. Wait a minute. The Pharisees, he constantly was reaching to. The reason he gave them the time of day was because he was trying to get them to come on his side. Did you remember the passage where Jesus said, you know, hey, you need to get out of here because Herod's looking for you? He said, tell that old fox, you know, I'm this or whatever. I got the 2 or 3 days and I'll be okay and I'll whatever. Well, it was the Pharisees that warned him. There were some Pharisees who liked him. Nicodemus, obviously. We're not sure if Joseph Arimathea was just rich or if he was one of the council, but it was something in there. But there was some that liked him. And he was constantly trying to win them away because he loves people. He loves the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish. What I'm trying to say is that when it all comes down to is you want to make sure you're without offense and you're sincere. You can be judged in the light and then you're not going to be a stumbling block. That word is used over and over again in Romans 14 where it talks about, you know, don't cause anybody to stumble. And we're not supposed to cause people to stumble. So he says, I want you to do this without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by or through, it's dia is the Greek word, dia like diameter, through Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. That is what we're after. We want to have a life that not only is without offense and can be judged in a life, but we want a life that's going to bring forth fruit. Now, there are many places you can think of about fruit, right? He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water to bring forth its fruit in season. Psalm 1. He's the one who delights in himself in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate. That is part of it. And the fruit of the Christian, you know about Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance. Against such there is no law. Right? So there's fruit. Also the fruit in John 15. The fruit of a Christian is another fruit, another Christian. So we want to have fruit. James talks about the wisdom which is above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. So not every fruit is named. We understand good is what people can feed on. You know, it's interesting. Some people are just a joy to be around, you know, and that's what we want to be. We want to be full of good fruits so that people can be nourished even in our presence. John 6, 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who sent me. Now think about that. That's the work of God. That's one of the fruit. Now, okay, I believed when I got saved. That's good. But wait a minute. Have you believed since? Are you believing Him for that witness? Are you believing Him, you know, enough to say, I'm going to say something? Interestingly enough, we have to be a witness because that's what we're supposed to be. Okay, a disciple when he's fully taught will be like his master. Now, I may not be there yet. What do I need to do? I need to double down. I need to say I need to abound in love. And I need to get my Bible down because I need knowledge and understanding and discernment. I need to deal with that. You know, you don't put your kid out on a two-wheeler right away. You give him training wheels. So God doesn't expect a one-year-old to do what a, you know, 25-year-old would do. He expects us all to deal with what's right in front of us, and we need to double down. So when we pray, when we talk about our own sanctification and that of others, we need to say, God, help me to grow. Help me to see. Help me to understand. And help me to follow. When we get down past all of this thanksgiving and praises and the blessings, and we realize He's safe to us because He loves us. He's a Father. He loves us. He has good thoughts for us. He wants to do good things through us. You can just begin to rest in His presence and begin to open up and be honest. This is who I am, and this is what I need to be. Now, one of the hardest things about preaching is that you kind of feel like sometimes what you say is words. And I have to have the faith, the work of God is to believe on Him who sent Jesus. I have to have the faith that God is going to speak to us as individuals. See, every time a man stands to preach, he sometimes feels like, you know, he's in the room alone. Man, I never felt that so much as when I'm out there on that stump out there. I don't see anybody's faces. I don't know whether they're listening to me or not. You know? But it's really interesting that I am learning that. That I have to just let the Word go and let God take care of the result. And interestingly enough, Paul prayed, asked the people to pray for him at one point, that the Word of God would have free course. Not that he would have power, but that the Word of God would have free course. Now we just looked at it. What does a prayer look like? Well, it looks like it has deep desire for the people prayed for. It has a directive, and the directive is either salvation or sanctification. And it has the best interest of that person because he wants them to have the fruits of righteousness. Do you know what the fruit of righteousness also is? Love. You're going to have more love. You're going to have more peace. And one of the things that kept coming up in my study of the fruits is this, first of all, peaceable. Love, joy, peace. You see, peace is really a commodity today. It always has been, but it seems clamorous. Isn't it nice to have peace? To be able to sit in your chair and not feel like you've done something wrong or you need to do more or you need to measure up. Only God can give you the peace that passes all understanding. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your minds and your hearts. And that's in Philippians. You know, you and I, we've got a lot we can be looking at with prayer. But I think prayer is difficult for us because sometimes we feel like we don't know what we're doing. So just talk to Him. Start with praise. And go for people either on your heart. And allow that to be the first place as you begin. Hopefully that'll help you. Help me. I had to kind of ponder it because prayer is, I've been walking with the Lord, ministering in church all my life. But it seems like a greater portion of my life. And it's always an issue for people. Prayer. How do you do this? What do you do? And we always have to go back to the basics. So I challenge you tonight. Go back to the basics. All right. Here ended the message. Would you go ahead and take care?